we come to you with our Bible open to the first chapter of Philippians as we continue on with the Christian Living series, all brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ in your community, and we trust indeed this program will be a benefit to you and your entire family. On the broadcast last time, we began talking about Christian living as it begins in the public assembly or the assembly of the church. We talked about brethren coming together upon the first day of the week to worship the Lord, and how that a congregation that has grown to its full stature or to maturity has both bishops and deacons or elders and deacons. You see, the term can be used interchangeably. Bishops and elders are exactly the same thing. The entire body of elders or bishops were known in the New Testament as the presbytery. So what we're going to talk about today is that in that assembly and in the community of Philippi, the Apostle Paul went preaching the gospel. Now, he did have a number of people in that community who looked upon him with disdain. They were probably envious of the Apostle Paul, and they were offering some opposition even though they were preaching the gospel. So I think we have a statement made by Paul here as he is answering no doubt the charges that have been leveled at him by some of the people who had a personal feeling against him. I want to look at the first chapter and dropping down to verse 15, and we're going to notice how this has to do with Christian living. Paul says, in speaking of these people, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. See, they were not having Paul in mind in a good sense. But then he says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And you know, I'm wondering, as we talk to you on the broadcast today, when it says that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, if you realize that the Christian does have a very vital and wonderful defense system. Now, a lot of times people look at this circumstance from altogether a different standpoint. But I am reminded of Paul preaching or teaching in the epistle to the Ephesian brethren. In chapter 6 of that great writing, you read about the Christian armor, we would call it. He talks about different parts of the armor, using the Roman soldier with his armor as an example. And there are two items that I'm especially interested in that armor. There was the sword of the Spirit, which of course was the Word of God, and then there was the shield of faith. You see, this indicates to us the Lord has both given us a power in the offensive as well as the defensive. And I'm wondering, when we begin to look at that shield of faith on the broadcast today, if we realize that as it was used in the first century, it can still be used today. The shield of faith, where we would quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you have an opportunity, if you're a Christian and living for the Lord, to defend the gospel of Christ. Some people think the way this should be defended is with a means of violence, but the Apostle Paul never used that point in mind. The sword of the Spirit is used with the idea of offering teaching that would truly cut away false doctrine, erroneous ideas of men, and would simply supply the truth as it is the power of God unto the salvation of mortal man. The defense is not simply the idea of debating, the idea of strife, the idea of malice, but it simply is the idea of letting our light shine before men. And this is strong enough to offset all the onslaughts that could be poured upon them. When I was preparing this lesson, where Paul speaks as a prisoner that he set for the defense of the gospel, other brethren knew this. They knew that he stood for the gospel of Christ, he preached it, he lived it. When he was out in circulation, when he was not in prison, he certainly had set forth the example, keeping in mind at all times that after he preached the gospel, he truly must back that up with Christian living, because he did not want to be looked upon as a castaway. Also, we're aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul offered a teaching that would indicate to us that our faith is something that is powerful, because it is the victory over life and even over death. Might we say to you that Paul spoke in Galatians 5 and 6 that our faith worked through love. So what did he do in the face of opposition? He just continued to preach the gospel. Of course, many of the things that were said about Paul, I am sure, were a personal nature, and so many of them were not the truth at all. You know, I've had a lot of experience in preaching the gospel, and some of that experience is with brethren in the Lord, and I'm thinking right now of men who were in the field as evangelists. I find among the younger preachers of the gospel, as well as those who are older, there's some outstanding individuals. Their faith is strong in the Lord, and I said not too long ago that I believe that if we were called to be faced with persecution like the people were back in the first century, not alone some of the evangelists, but also brethren in the Lord, I believe would stand for the Lord just as strong today as they did back in the first century. Of course, there would be those who would fall by the wayside. And so the point I'm keeping in mind is that a lot of times there are things that are offered against a person that are not true, or maybe those things are true. Now, what's the individual going to do about his life? What's he going to do about his preaching and teaching if it is an evangelist in the face of this? See, the Bible covers this whole scope. This brother came to me and he said there were certain people that were out to get him. He said there were certain people who were telling things about him that were not true. And he was almost in tears as he poured this out to me, and I felt a great deal of compassion for him. I felt that this was a very traumatic experience, and I knew that the thing must be handled in a Christian way. So I took my Bible out, and I read from this first chapter of Philippians to this young man. And I said, you see, Paul said that he was set for the defense of the gospel. And there were brethren who were true to the book who understood that this was the case. Now, I said, your problem simply is a difficult one. I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm not trying to make light of it. But here's the thing I believe you ought to do. If any of the charges that are presented by people against you are true, then be sure and take care of that matter. If it's a personal something, keep in mind that Jesus in the 18th chapter of Matthew said, go and talk to that person personally. The individual that's offended you, get this matter straightened out. If he won't hear you, well, then take others with you, that in the mouth of two or three words, every word might be established. And the ears that hear these things. And then if he won't hear these brethren, well, then it becomes a problem of the church. But most of these things can be solved when we come to the one-on-one proposition. Now, I said, if these things are not true, I said, you may not even know who started them. The thing for you to do is to continue to live the Christian life, continue to preach the gospel of Christ. And I cited that example of Philip. Brother Philip is an evangelist in the 8th chapter of Acts. You know, if you look at the context there, when he met the man from Ethiopia, he apparently was able to determine in a short while that this man of Jewish origin, now he might have been a proselyte, but whether he was or not, he went all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God. And Philip knew that in Jerusalem he had probably heard about the stoning of Stephen. Now, Philip was of that seven that was with Stephen, you remember, who were attempting to take care of the problem that faced the Grecian widows there in the 6th chapter of Acts. He realized before this whole thing was over that Stephen was stoned, as is recorded in the end of the 7th chapter. Now, supposing that when Philip met this man who had been up there under the influence of the Pharisee teaching, if he'd spent his time in trying to tell this man from Ethiopia how mean those Jews were, how unscrupulous they were, what kind of people they were, if he'd have spent his time in trying to justify what Stephen had done and what he had done and how terrible these persons had been, then you see he would have never told this man what to do to be saved. Well, I'm glad to report to you that this brother at least that I mentioned this to took some of that advice. Now, it was not certainly a feather in my cap, but it was simply going back to what we're telling you on this broadcast today, to what the Word of God has to offer. Now, you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher of the gospel to fit into this category. Your life is a defense of the gospel of Christ. It can either be a poor defense or it can be a good defense. You know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's what we want them to see. We're going to have enough shortcomings in our life. Ask God for forgiveness as a Christian of those shortcomings, but you go ahead and serve the Lord. Don't spend your time looking at all the spectators about you. You're running a race of life, and be like the Olympic runner who came to his line and had one thought in mind, that I'm going to press forward to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, you're going to be able to assist people along the way because that's part of the race. That's part of the requirements. But the idea he had in mind was looking forward to that finish line, just like we look forward to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, all these spectators, a lot of them are going to be jeering. A lot of them are going to be making fun. A lot of them are going to be, trying to put a roadblock in our way. But just press on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Set the right example in what you say and what you do. Well, someone says, now, preacher, you're simplifying it. I tell you, there are some people that are despicable. They're outside the church. They're in the church. They do everything they can to destroy the Christian life I'm trying to live. Well, you know, if you have a personal problem with somebody, I've told you already how to handle that. Jesus did in the 18th chapter of Matthew, but here's an insight also. Just as he taught in the 5th chapter of Matthew in that Sermon on the Mount, he even tells these people to love their enemies, to pray for them, to despitefully use them and persecute, to bless those who curse them, and even the people who persecute them. Do not wish evil upon them, but try to do good. Try to set the right example before them. It's just like a story I heard one time of where two people had a problem, and one of them came to a brother and said, how should I treat this individual? Well, he said, the thing for you to do is love him. Well, he said, it's going to be hard to do. Well, he said, is it going to be as difficult as it was for Jesus to go to the cross and give his life? You see, Jesus knew that there were people who hated him. He also knew there were people who loved him. He knew there were going to be minds confused. But in the final analysis, when Jesus did the will of God, regardless of who was about him, he went to the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. And in the final analysis, see, Jesus became the victor. You know, if we actually have a love for the souls of those who might even mistreat us, then we're not going beyond the route that Jesus took. We're not going beyond the pinnacle of his accomplishment. No, we're going to fall far short of that. But we are following the same pathway. And I'm wondering when Jesus gave that wonderful teaching in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if he didn't have a lot of things in mind, not alone the way from sin by the truth to eternal salvation, but the way we might say after we become Christians that we live each day. Now, the Lord has given you days, and let's say, for example, that you have many more glorious weeks and months and years before you to serve him. Maybe you won't have that many, but whatever you have, live each day to the very hilt for him. You know, I get a letter every so often from a lady that's in her 80s. She tells me about her children, about her grandchildren, about her great-grandchildren. When I realize that this lady's a semi-invalid, and she can sit there by her typewriter, and she can pound out those letters, I always tell her in a letter when I write to her, I say, now you go ahead and you live your life to the hilt. You've got a humble surroundings, but you've got as great a communication with God as anybody in the world. You use your typewriter to send words of encouragement to people that you are able to contact. You meditate upon God's word. You spend your time in prayer, in meditation, in concentration upon his word. You know, I had an opportunity not too long ago going by her home. What a glorious experience it was. So I want to say, with all the problems in life, keep in mind that God has a solution. The answer is there. It's found in the word of God. And Paul gave this answer here when he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was a prisoner. You undoubtedly are free to do many things that Paul could not do from the standpoint of his confinement. We want to leave this with you on the broadcast today, and I trust that you do understand the Christian defense, the sword of the Spirit in one hand, the shield of faith in the other. If you don't have that, we hope you'll get it. May God bless you as you obey his wonderful and marvelous truth.